Our text for this evening was also written or read in our Passion History, but I would like to reread it. It's from Luke chapter 23, where we read verses 39 through 43. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." This is God's word. May this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. Christ Jesus, my dear brothers and sisters, got a question for you. Who of you here this evening recognizes the name Chester A. Arthur? Oh, more of you than I thought. Now, those of you that didn't recognize the name, don't feel bad. You almost have to be a historian to remember this name out of the clear blue at a time like this. Chester A. Arthur was the 21st president of the United States. He took over after President James Garfield was assassinated in 1881. Arthur's career took a really ironic twist when he inherited the presidency. You see, no one ever assumed that Arthur would become the president of the United States. In fact, the president before President Garfield, a president who, by the way, was a member of Arthur's own party, had fired Arthur from his job that he had in New York, which was the collector of customs in New York City. It was a job that was the highest paying government job in all of the United States of America at the time. It was considered to be a fountain of corruption. Arthur made a ton of money in that position. Arthur hired all kinds of his buddies and cronies. He hired them to very well-paying jobs that had almost no responsibilities whatsoever. And so when President Garfield died, there were many individuals in the United States that were assuming and really thinking and even kind of encouraging him, you know, the decent thing to do is just walk away from all of this and retire, resign, just walk away from all of it. However, there was a young lady by the name of Julia Sands. And Julia Sands wrote a series of letters to Arthur. And in these letters, she encouraged him to become the president of the United States. But she said, "You should strive to be an outstanding and exceptional president of the United States." And you know, that's what Arthur eventually decided to do. He became president of the United States. And then he worked with Congress to pass all kinds of reform legislation, some of which included the complete restructuring of that old job that he had held in New York, the one that was corrupt and they made all that money on. And then he vigorously enforced that legislation. Arthur is shocked, friend and foe alike, by permanently changing the way the American government ran. I'm sharing this story with you this evening because tonight we have before us a man who also would have shocked anybody that knew him if they had heard what he said. His words are tonight's irony of the passion, and they are the words, "Don't you fear God?" First of all, we're going to see tonight that these are words of a dying criminal who came to faith on a cross. And then secondly, we will see that these words are words of a dying Christian who trusted in God in the face of death. Now, unlike the story of President Arthur, the account of this criminal is really quite well known, particularly among Christians, even though we don't have the slightest idea what the name of this criminal actually is. We all know, and we heard again in the Passion History tonight, exactly when this event occurred in the Passion History of Jesus. Pilate had finally condemned Jesus. Jesus had been marched out to Calvary, and there the crucifixion was about to take place. Now, a crucifixion required a serious amount of logistical support before you could pull one of these things off. You had to have all the parts. You needed the pole. You needed the crossbeam. You needed nails. You needed a rope. You had to have soldiers, first of all, to guard the prisoners so that they didn't escape, but then secondly, to control the crowd, because there were always crowds of people that would gather around, first of all, as they were leading the criminals to the Calvary, to the crosses where they were going to be crucified, and then also as they were standing there watching this thing of all things. They needed the soldiers to control the crowds. And so, ordinarily, there was a delay between the time a sentence like this was passed and the time the sentence was actually carried out. But the Jewish leaders did everything they possibly could to insist that Pilate crucify Jesus immediately. More importantly, God the Father in heaven wanted his son to die on that very Friday. So Jesus, we are told, immediately went to the cross. And since the Romans were going to all the trouble to crucify Jesus, they decided to throw in two more criminals along with him who were sitting in prison, waiting to be executed as well. Now, Luke tells us that no sooner was Jesus nailed to his cross and hanging there, when the leaders, the Jewish leaders and his enemies really ramped up their mockery and the ridicule that they had for Jesus. And you heard what they were calling out. They called out, "If you are the Christ, save yourself." And we are told that both of the criminals joined in at the beginning, and they echoed the same words that the crowd was yelling at Jesus. They said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself." But then they threw in, "And us." Now, you may have noticed when it was read in the Passion History, and when I read it again here, what did Luke say? He said one of the criminals said that. When you read Matthew's account of this and Mark's account of this, they both tell us that both criminals were saying this. So we know that both of these criminals started out mocking Jesus. And what better way to mock Jesus than to throw his own words back in his face? It was as if these criminals were saying, "Come on, Christ, use that miraculous power of yours, save yourself, and if you really want to impress the people here, save us as well." One wonders what kind of men these two criminals were. The Bible nowhere specifically spells out what their crimes were. However, the Greek words that are used here are words that are generally used to describe individuals who have committed crimes of robbery, and usually have been individuals of quite a lot of violence, and sometimes it's even used to refer to individuals who have committed murder. We can easily say that these men were habitual offenders who truly deserved the death penalty. But while both of them initially joined in mocking Jesus and ridiculing Jesus, we are told that gradually one of them fell silent and wasn't mocking Jesus anymore. And then when he finally did open his mouth, he actually was rebuking the other criminal who was still keeping it up. And that's when he spoke the words and said, "Don't you fear God? Since we are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." One wonders where this question came from. If either of these men had feared God, they certainly wouldn't have lived the type of lives that they had lived, but they were about to die. And God tells us that he has written into every human being's heart the knowledge that the day that we die, that's the day we stand before the judgment throne of God. So even for a hardened criminal, the fear of facing God was something that was quite real for them and not at all unusual. But how in the world did this dying criminal come to faith on a cross? Well, there are a number of ways that this may have happened. First of all, most Jews were raised with religious instructions, and it's very possible that as a kid he was raised and taught by the rabbis and taught God's word and things like that. And then, during the years of Jesus' public ministry, I mean, Jesus was the most well-known individual in all the land of Israel. He certainly could have had the opportunity to hear some of the words that Jesus was speaking or see some of the miracles or at least hear from other people stories about those words and about those miracles. And then finally came that walk that he did with Jesus from Pontius Pilate out to Calvary. And on that walk, he not only heard and saw what the people were saying about Jesus, who he claimed to be, but there also came that moment in time when he heard Jesus pray to his heavenly Father and ask his heavenly Father to forgive the soldiers who were nailing him to the cross. But you know, up to that moment, none of this seems to have sunk in at all. But as he was hanging there on the cross, the Holy Spirit worked through the gospel that he may have heard as a kid, that he may have heard through the stories of Jesus, that he certainly heard and saw as he walked with Jesus, as he watched Jesus as he was nailed to that cross. And through that gospel, the Holy Spirit reached into this man's heart, and he created faith there as he hung on his cross. Brothers and sisters, would it seem like a real stretch or a forced comparison if I were to tell you that God has done exactly the same thing in your heart and in my heart? Or let me put the question this way. When you look at this criminal who's being crucified, because he was a robber and violent and perhaps even a murderer, do you see yourself in that criminal as you read this account year after Lenten season after Lenten season? Or is it more easy for you to look at this account and say, well, Lord, you know that I'm a sinner. I'm not a perfect individual, but at least I'm not the kind of sinner this guy was. Truth is, you are. And the truth is, so am I. The greatest lie of our age is that there's a little bit of good in all of us, and you know, the really bad people that deserve this kind of execution and so forth, well, those are the child molesters and the drug dealers and the murderers and the gang members and people like that. But you know what? That also is an illusion that Satan works hard to create in our hearts and in our minds. Even though we may have managed not to have murdered anybody yet up to this point in our life, we have all hated someone, have we not? Be honest with yourself. At some point, we've all hated someone. And in God's eyes, murder, hatred, sin's a sin. We've all wanted, and again, be honest with yourself, we've all wanted at certain points in time, certain people to get what they have coming. And usually what we think they have coming is not a great thing, but it's a bad thing. Even though we may never have stolen anything outright, have we ever been lazy at work when we're on our employer's time, and when we are owing him 100% of our effort, energy, and abilities. And again, God equates that the same way. Have we ever been envious of other people? Have we ever resented the fact that God was more generous to other people than he was to us? To God, these sins of the heart are just as evil and just as wicked and just as terrible as the sins that people may act out. At heart, we are all robbers and murderers. We are just as guilty as this criminal, and we deserve the same death and the same hell that this criminal deserved. However, God has been amazingly generous, just as generous to us as he was to this criminal. It happened on the cross of Calvary. There he paid for all of our sins of hatred and murder, all of our sins of greed and envy and jealousy, all of our sins. He washed them all away, the big ones and the little ones. He washed them all away with his holy, precious blood. And now he promises us exactly what he promised to this criminal: complete forgiveness. And on top of that, paradise. Paradise with him forever in heaven. That same Holy Spirit has worked through the same gospel to create the same faith in Jesus as our Savior, as he created in the heart of that criminal as he hung there on his cross. We have way more in common with this criminal than we may think with just a quick look at this account in Scripture. Now, obviously, this criminal knew that he was about to die. And in fact, without that realization, he may well never have come to appreciate the unbelievable blessings and promises that God holds out to us in the gospel. But this, you know, really makes you stop and think here. I mean, how would you feel if you know the exact moment when you were going to die and you knew when that moment was coming? I pray that you would show the same faith that this criminal showed when he asked the other criminal the question, "Don't you fear God?" Because secondly, these are words of a dying Christian trusting in God in the face of death. Crucifixions were just a horrible way to die. Actually ended up by suffocating to death. As you were nailed to the cross and hung there, you ended up trying to push yourselves up with your legs so that you could get a decent amount of air into your lungs. And the longer you hung there, the worse the pain got, and the weaker you got, the more difficult it was to push you up with your legs. And so you would begin to breathe more rapidly and try to take deeper breaths and things like that. And then, after a time, water would begin to build up in your lungs. So every time you struggled to get in more oxygen, there was less and less oxygen you could take in because there was more and more water that was in your lungs. And finally, it was just a vicious circle where you were trying to breathe as often as you could, breathe as deeply as you could, and finally, you just couldn't get enough oxygen in, and you end up dying of suffocation. It was excruciatingly painful. Thirst tormented them. And most of the times, it would take days for an individual to die of that suffocation. That's why Pilate gathered the soldiers together and sent them out to break the legs of the guys that were being crucified there, including Jesus. In fact, and he wanted to do that so that they would die more quickly. And Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus' legs wouldn't have to be broken because Jesus had died after only 3 hours on his cross. The soldiers did, however, break the legs of the two criminals. And from the moment it all started, this criminal knew exactly what he was in for. However, in all of that pain and in all of that suffering, He found strength. And he found comfort in his Savior Jesus. He didn't ask Jesus to be rescued. He didn't try to convince Jesus that he should save him and promise that he would turn over a new leaf and things like that. He didn't even ask Jesus to spare him some of his pain. This criminal asked Jesus for only one thing. One thing. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. They asked for Jesus to take him home to heaven with him. And Jesus' answer, I tell you the truth, today, you will be with me in paradise. That very day, that criminal left behind all that sin does to us in this sinful world, and he went home to heaven. As this Christian hung there on his cross, as the hours passed by, as the pain increased, as Pilate gave the order for the final act of brutality to be committed on them and their lives slipped away, the promise of the gospel kept his faith alive, and the promise of the gospel and that faith brought him home to heaven. In fact, it was that same gospel that actually at that moment moved this criminal to call out to the other criminal while they still had the physical strength and encourage him to repent as well, which is perhaps the last irony of this whole situation. And of all the people that were gathered around the cross of Jesus, who in the world would have ever expected that this would be the one of the criminals being crucified next to him, that would raise his voice and speak up and witness for Jesus Christ? But God does amazing and wonderful things as he works in the hearts of people. You know, all this is a tough reminder that we too have our crosses to bear. Some of you may know better than even I do that there is a lot of pain in this world. And some of the pain with some of the diseases and things that people have to go through are every bit as painful as a crucifixion was. And if we don't have to face some kind of horrible death or physical pain of some sort like that, there are other pains that we have to deal with sometimes as we live in our life in this world that can be just as bad. Maybe a spouse that has been unfaithful to their husband or wife. Children who've abandoned and turned their backs on their parents, and parents who have turned around and abused their children. Addictions to drugs and alcohol, and the list could go on and on. All the pains and the sorrows of life in this sinful and broken world are constantly attacking our faith and constantly attacking us. God never promised that when we would become redeemed children of God, we would be exempt from the pain and misery of life in this sinful world. But he did promise to limit our crosses to no more than what we can stand. Just like he did for this criminal when he told him, today you will be with me in paradise. That criminal's crucifixion lasted only for one day. It is truly amazing how God works in the hearts and lives of people. No one who followed Jesus out to Calvary that day ever expected that this criminal would give this kind of confession about Jesus, and I'd be willing to bet my bottom dollar that this criminal was the last person that ever thought he would be saying something like this about Jesus, but he did. And he did because God works miracles in the hearts and lives of people. He takes sinners like this criminal. He takes sinners like you, and he takes sinners like me, and he makes us to be children of God. And then he carries us. He carries us through life. He carries us through death, to paradise, to our eternal home in heaven. Brothers and sisters, this is what we've been focusing on for these last weeks of Lent. This is who our Savior is and what he has done for us. Trust in him. Trust in him today. And trust in him always. Like this criminal did, this dying Christian who trusted in God in the face of death.